This is teaching number SPM 191 from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18.
Chapter 18 gives us a reference to priests and then prophets. We looked at kings in chapter 17, the prophet, the priest, and the king, three offices in Israel, three ministries that would be established. Last week, finishing in chapter 17, looking at the king. Tim, there's something buzzing up here. Make it go away, would you please? He's on vacation again. Chapter 18, verse 1 begins with the priests and the Levites. It says, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord. Bless you. You have the job. Chapter 18, verse 1. The priests and the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his, the Lord's inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. So the tribe of Levi not receiving a portion of land, as Joshua and the children of Israel come into the land, we'll see that they draw lots for their portions of land within the promised land, and they're divided up. Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, make up the tribe of Levi that's taken out. So 12 tribes receive portions. Levi receives 48 cities throughout the territories where the priests and the Levites might live, but they really have no inheritance there. They don't own it by their families. Their inheritance is the Lord. As they serve the Lord, they're able to eat of the sacrifices and the portions that come to the temple. As they live in the cities that they live in, there are portions that will belong to them, but they have no parcel of ground. They have no inheritance in the land the way the rest of the tribes do. So the Lord is making sure that the priests and the Levites are cared for by the nation of Israel. And this shall be the priests' due from the people, from them that offer sacrifice, whether it be an ox or a sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the maw. Now, of course, if it's okay with paw, I guess, but verse 4, the first fruit also, that's the stomach or the innards. There's a debate over what that word means. It's not maw. The first fruit also of thy corn and of thy wine, of thy oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. Now, there's a little bit of appreciation why the Lord chose Levi. Though Levi, as a tribe, was guilty. Remember when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, and as he's coming down, Joshua says, hey, there's a sound of war in the camp. And Moses said, that's not a war, that's a party. You know, this is trouble, it's idolatry. And as they come down, they're worshiping the golden calf. And the Lord says, Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, you come over here. And Levi, the tribe of Levi, gathers to Moses because Moses was from the tribe of Levi. And Aaron then tells this remarkable story. You know the record. And yet Aaron is installed as the high priest. God's reasoning here with the people is the priests and the Levites don't have an inheritance in the land in regards to property, but they have an inheritance in regards to the offerings and the sacrifices that come. And I want you to care for them because I have chosen them. There's no rhyme or reason to that. There's no better reason. In fact, Aaron, you would think that when he came down from the mountain and Aaron had made the golden calf, you know, that God would have said, well, let's start over with somebody else here. Let's go back to 11 tribes or something. And yet Aaron enters in upon the priesthood, understanding completely that it's all of grace. It's undeserved. And our priesthood, by the way, undeserved. It's all of grace. But God remarkably says that the nation was to care for the priests and Levites simply because I have chosen them. Remarkable. If a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all of Israel where he sojourned and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose. Now what it's saying is this. If one of the families of the Levites or the priests that are living anywhere within the tribes of Israel in those cities decides, once the tabernacle is established at Shiloh and so forth, and finally Jerusalem as it moves there, if that priest decides that his family or a Levite want to move to Jerusalem, they actually want to live where that temple service takes place, where the Lord is ministered to, they want to be close to the Lord. That's what we're being described here. If a Levite from any of thy gates out of all of Israel where he sojourned, where he had lived, come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God as all his brethren, the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat besides that which cometh from the sale of his patrimony, what he sold of his family possessions when he moved, that belongs to him. Now, we come to this description of the ministry of the prophet, but it's prefaced by these verses 9 down to 14. Let's read through them. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, look out for one of those, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, those who communicate with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect or upright. The idea is you shall be in the right relationship with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, to diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Now, God is prefacing, as he describes the office of a prophet, any particular prophet would come, a warning. Because the ministry of the prophet in Israel was a valid ministry, and God would send prophets to Israel. All the way back in Genesis chapter 20, as Abimelech had Sarah... there, God says, give him his wife back, for he is a prophet. And we hear of prophets up to this. We're going to finally hear that it really was in the days of Samuel when they were first called a prophet. Before that, they were called seers, S-E-E-R, because they would see either by vision or by dream. But that ministry of a prophet was a valid ministry. Abraham, prophet. Moses, prophet. All of them God used to speak of things that would come in relationship to the nation of Israel, in relationship to the Messiah, even in relationship to the Gentile nations in regards to the Messiah and the nation of Israel. And the scripture, uniquely of all the other books of the world, describes the future to us. The Upanishads, the Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, the other religious writings in the world don't give almost two-thirds of their content to describing the future and telling us beforehand things that will take place. Now, you have Edgar Cayce and Nostradamus and all of these other people, but God's going to say clearly here, if I send a prophet, everything he says will come to pass because I sent him. If a prophet comes to you and he says something and it doesn't follow, it doesn't pan out exactly the way they say it, you know that I haven't sent him, and that prophet should be put to death. Very severe. And there is within everyone in this room, whether you're saved or not, an awareness that the beast of the field doesn't have. Again, you know, you never see a cow standing in the field thinking, I wonder what happens to you when you're dead. I wonder if when you're dead, are you just dead? Or, you know, I wonder, you know, just I wonder if I could find somebody to communicate with my dead mother, you know, and just, you know, in a moo seance or something, you know. I mean, you know, the beast of the field doesn't have that concept of its own mortality. It doesn't have its concept of life one generation after another coming and going. Doesn't have that sense of there must be more. What is my purpose here? Where the human being, created in God's image and likeness, when Adam sinned, man died spiritually, and it left this void. And a human being has a sense of what is this all about? Is there more? And God doesn't condemn that. He says there is a right way for that to be answered. It's interesting. It does say this in Isaiah. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, or unto wizards that peep and mutter, but should not a people seek unto their God for the living or to the dead, for the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Here in Isaiah it says, you know, if someone comes to you and says, go to a medium, go to a seance, go to a palm reader, a tarot card reader, an astrologer, go to these people, you know, he says, isn't it right rather that someone should go to their God to seek in regards to living dead and to the law, speaking of the God of Israel, to the law, to the testimony, to the word of God, to find out about the future, to find out about the living and the dead? And it says, if they speak not according to this, it's because they have no light in them. God will say this in Isaiah, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things, what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Again, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. Again, it says this. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them unto you. Again, I go on the same thing. You read through these passages in Isaiah from chapter 40 through chapter 48. Over and over again, God says this. These seances and these idols you go to, are they gods? Well, if they're gods, then let them declare the future before it comes to pass. Let them tell you about the origin of man and the beginning of things. Let them tell you things that are going to happen before they happen, proving that they happen to stand outside of the time domain, that they know the end from the beginning, that they are like the one who is the first and the last. Let them produce their cause. Because God says, I declare to you things before they spring forth, proving that I am who I am. So for you and I, there's an abundance of information in the scripture about things that are happening today and are yet to happen. Again, you watch the news, CNN doesn't have a clue. The news doesn't have a clue. The scripture is clear about what's happening. And the turmoil politically, spiritually, that we see in the world today is clearly described in the scripture. And what will yet happen is clearly described. And you and I should be informed of these things. We should understand them. We should have our eyes on the nation of Israel. It is the center of world tension, even more than Asia, even more than Europe, more than the euro dollar, more than Y2K, more than the Russian economy crumbling. The scripture is abundantly clear. So it isn't wrong for God's people to desire to understand things before they come to pass. The office of the prophet was honored in Israel and in the New Testament. But God gives a warning that they don't go after these things the way the heathen go after them. Verse 10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone, first of all, that makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." Now there were those again who worshipped Molech through human sacrifice, offering their newborn children. But this is different. This is in regards to offering children to have the gods let you know what's going to happen before it happens. It's in regards to discovering the future. They found in ancient Israel, some of the houses, the babies placed in clay pots and then built right into the wall of the house. And that baby died in that pot, starved to death, believing that some god then would protect the house if they sacrificed their young children to that deity. And there were other deities they sacrificed their young children to, thinking then that would give them a handle in the future, that it would secure good for themselves in the future. So don't you be found among those who make their son or their daughter pass through the fire, or that useth divination. Now divination here speaks of using a cup. Remember in Egypt, Joseph, when his brothers came down and he hadn't revealed himself to them yet, he took a silver cup and put it in one of the sacks of grain and then sent his servants after them. And they said, "You've stolen the Pharaoh's cup, the Joseph's cup, whereby he divineth." Because they would take a silver cup or a crystal cup and they would mix blood and different things in it and supposedly be able to see into that and foretell the future, or pour it out the way it fell out. They would be able to tell things. Today, there are people that read tea leaves. It's the same thing. Here, you know, here's your future wrapped up in a soggy tea leaf stuck on the side of a cup. Well, that's really dumb. But people go for it. Palm readers. You see, you know, you think this is ancient stuff. You see them all over the city. Mediums, spiritist, spiritualist. You know, picture of a palm on the outside. You go there and they read your palm. You have a long line, oh, your lifeline, oh, your talent. They tell you all good stuff so that you send your friends to them. They don't say, "Oh, wow, I can't even tell you what that says. You'll be bummed out for the rest of the day." You know, maybe you're a new believer. You don't realize this. Look, tarot cards, tea leaves, palm readers, forbidden in Scripture. Forbidden. You want to know about your future, read about it in here. It's in there. Observers of times, which probably deals much with augury. Even the Romans in Christ's time would cut open a goat, and the way the guts fell out on the ground, sometimes they would determine whether they would go into battle or not. They felt they could read, you know, an omen of good or evil in the future by the way the guts poured out on the ground. But it also had to do with observing the skies and certainly astrology. If you are a new believer and you still find yourself wrapped up in this and you meet somebody new and you think, "Gee, what sign are they?" Oh, cut us a break, would you please? They're under the sign of the cross, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what sign they are. They're not, you know, they're not born under some moon and Jupiter being in its house and Taurus rising and all this stuff, you know, believing that, hey, the moment you were born under the constellations, that determined your fate, and you live with some fatalism you can't change because of the way, you know, pieces of inanimate, you know, fuel burning in space because of their position when you're born. Come on, we are ruled over and cared for and governed and shepherded by the living God who reigns in heaven and earth. That's nothing to do with that other stuff. And people pay so much money to do it. Psychic hotline. Do you know how much money they make off of stupid people? And, you know, they always put somebody on there saying, you know, somebody very attractive saying, oh, I called and they tell me that now I have this most beautiful, you know, some buff guy comes in and everybody goes, I need to call the psychic hotline, man. You know, they don't put on somebody saying, I got ripped off. Don't listen to them. They're crazy. I spent the money. All I got is a big phone bill. Of course, we could have predicted that without the psychic hotline. Observer of times, an enchanter, which has to do with muttering, but they would use different potions. Now, look, this first group, making the son or daughter pass through the fire, divination, observer of times, and enchanters has to do with foretelling, telling things before they happen. The next two, a witch or a charmer, have to do with manipulating the future. It's a little different. A witch here is in the masculine, speaks of a warlock, a male witch or a magician. Moses in Egypt facing the magicians there, and they turned their rods into serpents. They turned water to blood. There was genuine power there. Don't deny that sometimes on the dark side of all of this, there is power sometimes. And by the way, this term, which, though it's masculine, would include, don't feel left out, gals, a witch that is a woman. And it would include, you know, sometimes I have people here saying, well, I'm a white witch. Like, oh, welcome. You know, I was worried you was a purple witch or, you know, a black witch or a gray witch or something. You know, no, come on. It's forbidden. If you were involved in that in your background, and you know, before I got saved, I was into meditation. I was into astral planes. I mean, I was into finding something, and LSD helped all of that seem real. I don't know what was and what wasn't, but I was in outer space, even though my body was on Earth. And I think that's the way, you know, when it says here, a charmer, that in particular has to do with spells, with the American Indians, even today with peyote, you know, all the way back to ancient Babylon, before Egypt, the use of mescaline and peyote and certain herbs and no doubt cannabis and whatever, and inducing a spell whereby they would be in touch with the spiritual realm. In the New Testament, when Paul uses the word sorcery or witchcraft, he uses in the Greek pharmakia or pharmakos, where we get pharmacy from. It is buying, selling, or using drugs. And he could have used other words, but I think the average person is not going to stand around their kitchen with a pentagram on the floor and sacrifice a chicken. You know, the average sap, like you and me, opens themselves up to spiritual realms by dropping acid or snorting coke or something and not realizing what they're doing. And it opens you up to realms that you shouldn't be opened up to. I have an article in my office several years ago in Southern California, a symposium when they were talking about new drugs, ice, octopus, some of the, you know, new methamphetamines that are easy to produce. And part of that conference was about toad licking. They realized there are certain toads. You know what? Yeah, I mean a toad. Don't say he can't mean a toad. I mean a toad. That when they are frightened, they emit an oil on their back, which is an hallucinogen. And if you frighten them and lick that, it's like LSD, you trip. And, you know, kind of sick, you know. You know, and I look at that, I thought, oh, man, you know, what are they going to do next? But then I thought, well, you know, if I got saved, I might try that, you know. Can you scrape that off and do it? Do you have to lick the toad, you know? You know, I thought to myself, the really sick person is the one who did. Why did the first person who didn't know lick that toad? What was that guy's problem? That's the person I'm worried about. What was he thinking when he licked that toad? So look, drugs, the enchanter, opening yourself up to realms that you shouldn't be opened up to. Demonic. Real. Dark. It isn't just that it's ruining a generation and ruining a nation and ruining the next generation by robbing them of their fathers and their mothers and destroying us. It is spiritual darkness. A consulter with familiar spirits, that's a seance, someone who's talking to your Aunt Bessie for you, or a wizard, which is the same idea, a necromancer, those who speak to the dead, seances are forbidden. If you just got saved and you don't understand that, it is forbidden in the scripture for you to go and try to contact somebody who's passed on into the spirit realm. Forbidden. And Satan knows he can imitate your mom. You know, you can go to a seance and things happen and all of a sudden you hear your mom's voice coming through some guy with a beard, you know. Well, they can do that. They can imitate. Forbidden in the scripture. You and I have a connection with the future through someone who offered their child in the fire, as it were. See, the only one who has the right to sacrifice their child is God. And He did that for us. You and I have the right to talk to someone who was dead, Jesus Christ. And He's risen, He's come back to life again and ascended to heaven with a physical frame. We can talk with Him. Not with your relatives that have gone to heaven. Is it wrong for you to say, by the way, Lord, when you sign off at the end of the night and you finish your prayers, say hello to Mom for me? I don't think so. You know what I mean, but I hate to tell you this. She's not up there going, oh, Lord, I hope He says something to you about me. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we think that people have passed on to heaven are watching us. Because when, you know, Hebrews talks about being surrounded with so great a cloud of witness, which I don't think that has anything to do with that idea, but some people interpret it that way. I have news for you. No offense. If I go to heaven before you, I am going to be so consumed with what's going on there, I'm not going to look back and watch you guys. No offense. Your lives would be a little bit boring. I mean, if I can sit there and see Jesus Christ seated upon the throne with a sea of glass and rainbows around it and the cherubim there, each one with four different faces, and the angels gathered around and the saints from every age and these songs going, if I can, no offense, I'm going to watch that if you don't mind. And I think that your relatives, you know, we sorrow, the Bible says, but not as others who have no hope. It's a selfish sorrow. We certainly are brokenhearted because we miss the physical presence of those who have gone on. Not a hopeless sorrow, a selfish sorrow. Understandable. But to think that they're lingering somewhere watching you, no. And that's not an offense. You'll understand immediately when you get there what they've been watching and consumed with. But seances, calling up the dead, forbidden in the scripture. You think this stuff doesn't go on 2 years ago in Salem, Massachusetts? The ministerial association there was approached by a Satanist priest asking if he could join the ministerial association of Salem. After meeting, they decided they couldn't think of any reason why not, and admitted the Satanist priest to part of the ministers association there. They couldn't think of a reason. They could have read a reason if they wanted to, but they couldn't think of one. They could easily have read this chapter and understood clearly. Verse 12 says, all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be right in your relationship with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times, to diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses says. Now this is a specific prophet. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now Moses is talking about a specific prophet. I will, God says, raise up a prophet unto them of their brethren like unto thee. God says in this sense, he says it right here, according to this, that when I spoke to the children of Israel at Horeb, and 2 to 3 million people heard God speak audibly, you know, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, speaking the Ten Commandments audibly. And when that experience was over, you remember they came to Moses, they were terrified. It says the mountain was shaking, there were trumpets, there were fire, you know, a great, you know, terrible sight, plus this voice. And they said, Moses, tell him not to talk to us again. That is what's talking about here. You go and talk to him from now on, and whatever he says to you, you come tell us, and then we'll listen to that. So in that, Moses then becomes a mediator. He becomes the one who stands between God and the people, because he goes to God to hear from God, and then speaks the word of God to the people. So in the sense that Moses was a mediator, in that sense, and that's what he's outlining here, God will raise up a prophet like unto me, in the sense of a mediator, from among your own brethren. Now, the Jews lived in expectation of this. You remember that when John the Baptist, John chapter 1, around verse 32, 33 in there, John the Baptist, or I think it's earlier, 29, John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness of Judea. It says the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, they come out to him. And they say to him, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. They said to him, are you the Christ? He said, I am not. And then they said to him, are you that prophet? And he said, I am not. Remember Peter, preaching in the book of Acts, says this, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter saying the days that they're living in at Pentecost. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed, singular, shall all of the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, the idea is then, God, having raised up his son, Peter saying that he is that prophet, send him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So, this is what it's saying. God's saying, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, in the sense that he's a mediator. Remember when Job was suffering and Job said in chapter 9, oh, that there was a daysman. I wish that there was an umpire, someone who could put his hand on my life and also touch the divine, also touch God, who could stand between us and mediate. Because yes, I have a complaint with God, but it's not the kind of complaint that and sin that I'm being accused of, and I'm in pain and I need to cry out. I wish there was someone who could touch both worlds, who could touch both of us. And of course, the New Testament tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And that he's a high priest that can be touched with all of our infirmities, because he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And there is someone who came who touched both, and that is Christ. But God says this, I will put my words in his mouth, and I will require it, the words that I put in his mouth, of those who hear, and if they will not hearken, I will require it of them. It's a matter of your will. It doesn't say they cannot hearken. It doesn't say they can't hear. It's not a matter of some, you know, we don't have an ability to understand these things. That's not it at all. It says they will not hearken. And here we are today. You know, we have a right, you know, given to us in the Bible to be in touch with the spiritual world. That happens through a mediator, through Jesus Christ. And the problem is, as he's come and he spoke the words of God, what he said was, the problem, the reason that we're cut off from the spiritual world is because of our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. So he had come then as a mediator, not just in what he said, but to lay down his life in substitutionary atonement, to die in our place, to open that door again to the other realm, to heaven, to spiritual, so that we could be forgiven of our sins and then have access to God. The veil in the temple was torn from the top, it says, to the bottom, 80 foot high, woven 10 inches thick. Torn from the top to the bottom. So the Holy of Holies is laid open for every man. But you know, the problem is, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear, well, what I needed was a Savior. Because what we're saying is, yes, the way to the spiritual can be opened through forgiveness and salvation. And people say, well, I want to call the psychic hotline. I'm not a sinner. Only sleep with girls I love. When I deal drugs, I give everybody a fair count. You know, we have these standards of righteousness, you know, that we can, I'm not a bad guy. Only stab people that deserve it. And people are still the same. You know, you tell them about the latest diet on TV. They're going, oh, really? Tell them about the latest form of meditation where they can heighten their intellect. Oh, really? Tell them about the latest juicer and health food. Oh, really? You say Jesus and they say, get out of here. Because immediately sin is implied. Immediately forgiveness is implied. And it says, men love darkness more than light. They agape darkness more than light. They are dedicated. There are those who just are determined to live in the darkness. But Jesus said, the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we do. We have a connection with the future. We have a connection with the spiritual. You know, isn't it remarkable? You know, if you're not saved here this evening, I hope that you just kind of are getting the sense of what we're talking about. Because I think, you know, I think back to my life before I knew Christ personally. And it wasn't that I wasn't around religious things. I went to church, you know, I knew the songs, I knew the Christmas carols. I mean, I wasn't ignorant of Jesus, this person. I may have even said I believed, but I didn't know him. I didn't really believe. I had no relationship with him. Because that relationship begins when he provides the Savior and you provide the sinner. That's how that relationship begins. You don't come to him because the girl you're dating is leaving you. You don't come to him when you need a new mortgage. You don't come to him when you need a job. You come to him when you need to be cleansed and forgiven and saved and set free. And today, to sit here, I think, how amazing, you know, the connection I feel like I have in my heart with eternity, with the spiritual, you know, that my mind and my heart are already filled with scenes of heaven. And the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But that by his Spirit, he's made those things real to us. The Bible says clearly that the soulish man, in contrast to the spiritual man, the soulish man who lives by his five senses, what he sees, what he tastes, what he touches, what he hears, what he smells. That's how you've learned everything in life. Whether you're at university or a child or out on the street, you learn through your five senses. And the Bible says there is something else that opens up in us a spiritual path to our being that is beyond our five senses. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good, not your tongue. Take hold of the promises of God, not with your physical hand. It says that we're changed by beholding Him into His image and likeness, not with the physical eye. That there's something in us that when we're born again, there's a spiritual capacity that's born within our hearts. Where here we are tonight laying hold on the future. We look at the world, we see it disintegrating, we think, hey, there might be nuclear war, there may be difficult. We don't know what's coming, but we do know this. When we close our eyes in this world, we're going to open them up in the next. And I have expectations of not only what I'm going to see, but who I'm going to see. I'm already planning on it. And the Bible says that when we come to Christ and we believe and we know in our hearts that God is raising from the dead, that at that point He's removed the fear of death. Well, not the fear of dying. I don't want to be eaten by a shark. You know, there's certain things. I mean, the way it happens can bother me, but death itself is no longer hanging over my head. Because I know that I'm more than just flesh and blood. And I know the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. It will also quicken my mortal body. And I have a God-given connection with eternity. Not through a wizard or an astrologer or a seance, or a tarot card reader. But through the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who died in my place on Calvary's cross and shed His blood into the ground so I could be saved and opened up wide the door to heaven for me and for you. I'm excited. Verse 20 says, the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of another God, even that prophet shall die. And again, God feels that's equivalent with kidnapping, taking His children away. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know then the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How do we know a false prophet? Well, he says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, it doesn't come to pass. That is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And by the way, I think you need to take that heart, because there's people in the church all the time, you know, and they come with this spiritual stuff, and when you try to say something, they say, touch not the Lord's anointed. You know, if you mess with me, God's going to judge you. I'm the Lord's prophet, you know. No, let me tell you something. The gifts of the Spirit are to edify the body. And when I get some screwball around me who's not edifying me, I'm just telling him we're a non-profit organization. He can go somewhere else. You don't have to be afraid, God says. You don't have to be intimidated by men. Your dad is the King of the universe. And you don't have to be afraid of anybody. And any prophet that He sends will be a blessing to your life and will not cause confusion and fear and will not say things that don't come to pass.